Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We've all had the experience of seeing a beware of dog sign. And hey, I even have one on my own home. It's needed. But whenever we see that sign, there's kind of a little chill, a little bolt of fear that goes through us, isn't there? Well, St. Paul does exactly this in the letter to the Philippians. He says, beware of the dogs. But these aren't actual canines. This is something actually far more dangerous to the soul. And there's a real bite to his argument. We're going to get into it today on The Faith Explained. Why don't you open your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And now he kind of starts a new argument. He says, to write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Okay, let's stop right there and unpack this a little bit. What does he say here in the second half of verse 1 of chapter 3? He says, to write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. That could be translated as, to write the same things to you is no burden for me. It's no problem for me to write this to you again. That's what he means by the same things. He's not talking about what he was discussing before in chapter 2. This is a new discussion. He's reminding them, Paul is reminding them, of stuff that he has taught them personally before in Philippi. To write the same things to you, to remind you of these same things, is no burden for me. It's no skin off my nose. I'm happy to do it. And it's a safeguard for you. This is good for you. It's probably good that we revisit this. And so he's just been talking about the travel plans for Timothy and Epaphroditus. And you can, if you missed those, the discussion of those two individuals in the last episode about how they're really coaches for the Philippians, really examples for them to follow. Check out the last episode. You can always download the podcasts of other shows in this series and all of our series at relevantradio.com on the Faith Explained page. So he's talking about this new issue, and this is a familiar problem in the period of the early church. This is an issue that came up again and again and again. And it's actually kind of interesting to me on one level that Jesus himself, as far as we know, did not talk about this issue. What am I talking about? It's the issue of circumcision. The issue of circumcision. And this was a big problem in the early church. It really did impact the evangelization of the Gentiles, of the nations, of all peoples, which is what God wanted for his church. So let's look at what he says here. Let's look at verse 2. Of chapter 3. He says, look out for the dogs. Now, this was a derogatory term, a very negative term, and a lot of cultures, a lot of people groups do have names that they call others, unfortunately. And one of the things that was true in the early church and in the period before that was that sometimes Gentiles or non-Jews were referred to by Jews as dogs. This might strike a chord in your memory. You might recall that when we did our series on the Gospel of Mark for the Faith Explained program here on Relevant Radio, we dealt with Mark chapter 7, the famous story of Jesus' dialogue with the Syrophoenician woman. Now, this was a Gentile woman that spoke to our Lord. Now, this is how Mark puts it. This is in Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 24. It says, "And from there he arose, Jesus, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he could not be hidden." Now, why did Jesus not want people to know where he was? It's simply because a lot of people were following him for the wrong reasons. He was a one-man walking healthcare clinic in an age where at least 25% of the population was very, very sick at any given time. They simply have to touch the hem of his garment and instantaneously they're healed. So crowds are crushing in on him all the time. And that's good. That's all well and good. But they often can't hear the message that Jesus wants to preach. It's in some ways hindering him from his primary task of preaching the gospel. Anyways, he's in this home, and here's, we'll pick it up in Mark 7:25. "But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be first fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, this is a most striking event from the career of Jesus for a couple of different reasons. First of all, this stupendous long-distance exorcism, speaking of the divine power of Christ. But also this conversation, this, at some level, it's pretty funny. It's a witty conversation between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. And there is no way that this is a made-up account. People often accuse the early church of doctoring the Gospels, of manufacturing events in the life of Jesus that never really happened. There is no way. That's not true for a variety of reasons. The authenticity of the Gospels are very well established. But especially with regard to this particular pericope, with this incident in the life of Jesus, no early Christian, remember, they're trying to spread the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles, is going to make up a story about Jesus referring to a Gentile woman as a dog. Okay, it's simply not, it's potentially very embarrassing to the early church. So this is unquestionably an authentic event that happened in the life of Jesus. And some interpreters have tried to say, well, Jesus was just sort of using the image of a puppy. It was kind of a cute thing that he was saying. I don't know about that, but I do say this, that the reply of the woman is so ingenious. Jesus is basically saying that it's not that he doesn't care about her or the Gentiles. Clearly he does, but it's just a question of priority. My message first is for the house of Israel. And so he's preaching the gospel to his fellow Israelites, and he knows that in the future, the church will take over that job and will, as the mystical body of Christ, reach the whole world through people like St. Paul, for example. So when she replies to him, okay, he says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, but she says, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And as some commentators have said, she's in some ways the only person who ever bested Jesus in an argument. Jesus says, okay, "For this saying, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Okay, the exorcism has been done. And some say, well, you know, Jesus was always going to do the exorcism, and it wasn't so much her clever reply that forced his hand or anything like that. But it is a very interesting passage. And I simply reference that because when St. Paul, back to Philippians chapter 3, mentions the dogs, this was a very common way that Gentiles were referred to, unfortunately, in Israel. But there's something more going on here, though. Let's see what he says next in verse 2. Paul says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Now, the Greek word here, the underlying Greek word that's translated as mutilation, is the word katatome. Katatome. Now, there's kind of a pun here that Paul is making in Greek. Now, it doesn't come through in our English Bible, but the word for circumcision in Greek is peritome. Peritome. So, katatome, peritome. Kind of sounds similar. So, it's a bit of a wordplay going on here. Now, as Dennis Hamm points out in his fine commentary on Philippians, those of the circumcision, that's a term that Paul uses to describe his fellow Jews in general. And he uses it in a few different places. In Romans chapter 3, verse 30, he says, God is one, and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith and the uncircumcised through their faith. So the circumcised, that's kind of a catch-all phrase referencing all Jews, and the uncircumcised is a reference to Gentiles as a whole, as a group. Also, Romans chapter 4, verse 9, is this blessing pronounced only upon the circumcised or also upon the uncircumcised? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Now, that's an important argument in Romans chapter 4. We might have time to get into that later, but with respect to this whole issue of circumcision. Also, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. On the contrary, Paul writes, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, by that he means entrusted with sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, to the Jews, for he who worked through Peter for the mission to the circumcised worked through me also for the Gentiles. And when they perceived the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, and Cephas, of course, is the Aramaic name for Peter, it means rock, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All right. So the circumcised refers to the Jews, but Paul uses this other term, the mutilation in Philippians, to refer to people who want to force Gentiles to first of all adopt the ceremonial works of the Jewish law, the dietary regulations, circumcision, before they can become Christians, before they can become believers in the Jewish Messiah. And Paul says, this is not right. This is an error. This is not the gospel. So let me just, before we get into that, let me just talk to you about the background of circumcision. Now, in our Genesis series that we did here on Relevant Radio, we, of course, dealt with the figure of Abraham. God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Now, the word circumcision comes from the Latin translation of the Greek word peritome, as I mentioned earlier. And that actually means to cut off or to cut around. And peri, of course, refers to around. So really what this means in the scriptures is the removal of the foreskin of the male sexual organ. Now, this was a custom, circumcision, that was not just practiced by the Jews in antiquity. It was also practiced by other peoples in the ancient world and in the ancient Near East, even before Abraham's time. But of course, this became a distinguishing feature of the people of Israel. The Philistines, the Babylonians, they were uncircumcised. Now why this? A lot of people ask the question, in Genesis 17, why did God give the covenant of circumcision to Abraham? He could have picked so many other things. And there's been a lot of debate, a lot of conjecture on that question. But I don't know. I don't know if I'll be able to have an answer for you, but one answer that I found intriguing was one theologian said that, why did God choose this region, of the body for this circumcision to happen? Well, it speaks to the fact that there's a great need for self-control in that area of life, in the area of exercising sexual powers that God has given to us as a gift. But they have to be exercised according to his design, according to his ways, his law, his blueprint for humanity. He is the author of life. He's also the author of human sexuality. So We need to pay attention to his design for marriage between man and woman. So that's one answer to the question. But the scriptures also talk about an interior circumcision that can't, it's not of the body, it's of the heart. And the heart, not the organ of the heart, of course, but the metaphor for the very seat of your will, your emotions, your desire. This is what it says in the Old Testament. Circumcise your hearts. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 41, it says, I walked contrary to them, I brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, well then, you know, things could turn out well for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, we see this theme again. It pops up a lot in the Old Covenant scriptures. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your doings. Jeremiah 9:25. All of these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. So it talks about a circumcision of the heart, but also the Old Covenant scriptures talk about a circumcision of the lips, metaphorically speaking. Exodus 6:12, but Moses said to the Lord, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, who am a man of uncircumcised lips? In Exodus chapter 6, verse 30, Moses says to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? It's the same thing. Jeremiah 6:10 talks about an uncircumcision of the ears. The prophet Jeremiah writes, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Believe it or not, the scriptures even talk about trees being uncircumcised. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23, when you come into the land, and that's the promised land, of course, and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. So this is all part and parcel of this theme in the Old Testament. But it all is kind of summed up in that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, be no longer stiff-necked. Be no longer stubborn. So that's what it really is all about. Your interior self, your heart, your mind, your will. And that has to, that's really what God is mostly concerned about here. So Dennis Ham says this, just as cutting off the foreskin might be understood as the removal of a barrier, a renewed attentiveness and devotion to God's word is the circumcision of ears and lips, your heart. It's removing all barriers, removing any barrier to listening to the word of God, to be able to be sensitive to that, to speak the word of God. And then he mentions Saint Stephen. Now, that he's the first Christian martyr. And of course, Saint Paul was an accomplice to his murder. He was holding the jackets of those who were stoning Stephen to death. So he was an accomplice in that crime. And this is what Stephen says. And again, he echoes these scriptures in Jeremiah and the book of Deuteronomy, the words of Moses. This is what he says to those who were killing him. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit. You are just like your ancestors. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And no doubt those words that he said to them didn't exactly meet with Oh, really? Oh, you're right. I guess we should stop. No, that made them even more angry. And that kind of proved his point, that they weren't sensitive to what God was doing, that God, the things that God wanted to say to them, what God was doing in the life, death, resurrection, the ministry of Jesus Christ. So that's just a little excursus there on circumcision. But again, we did deal with this in the Genesis series when we looked at Genesis chapter 17. So what Paul is doing here, and you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, I'm your host, Cale Clark. When he's talking about watch out for the dogs, watch out for the mutilators, he's kind of flipping their imagination on its head. In Philippi, and in other places in the early church as well, St. Paul talks about this in some of his other letters, there were Jewish Christians, Jews ethnically who had come to accept Jesus as the Messiah. There were also, of course, Gentile Christians. But some of the Jewish Christians were trying to convince the Gentile Christians that they had to accept these ceremonial works of the Old Covenant law, circumcision, the dietary laws of the Jews, before they could become fully members of the church. So Paul kind of flips this image of the dogs on its head. Now, usually Jews called non-Jews dogs. Well, Paul is saying that you guys are actually the dogs, because you're trying to say that Gentiles need to adopt all of the ceremonial food and laws of the Jews and also circumcision before you can become fully Christian. That's not part of the gospel. That's not part of the gospel. So perhaps you've read about this group within the church. They're known as the Judaizers. And you won't see that word in the Bible. This is used by Bible scholars to talk about this group. Jewish Christians, they're ethnically Jewish, they believe in Jesus as Messiah, but they wanted the Gentile believers in Christ to follow all the precepts of the Mosaic Law. Now, of course, all believers have to follow the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, but in terms of the fringe elements, shall we say, the ceremonial works of the law, circumcision was certainly part of that. Now, again, as I said off the top, sometimes a lot of people scratch their heads thinking, why didn't Jesus anticipate this being a problem as the early church began to grow? We don't have any explicit teaching of Jesus on this issue in the New Testament. What do you do when Gentiles want to come into the church? When the nations come in and want to believe in the Messiah, they want to join our group. How do we deal with this? Well, Jesus may not have spoken about this directly, but he didn't speak about a lot of things that were going to happen in the future directly. How could he? He didn't speak about artificial reproductive technologies, for example, you know, specifically, but he did have a plan all along for how we could understand the mind of Christ about these issues. This is the church. This is really what the mystical body of Christ is all about. And in fact, when we look at the Acts of the Apostles, this narrative of the early church, the history of the early church by St. Luke, in Acts chapter 15, we read about what I like to call the First Council of Jerusalem, Jerusalem 1, if you will. We have Vatican II, that's the most recent ecumenical council of the church. Well, Jerusalem 1 was really the assembly of the church, all its bishops, the apostles, in Acts chapter 15, to deal with this question of what do we do now? Now that the Gentiles are coming into the church, how do we deal with it? Do we make them obey circumcision, all the dietary laws of the Old Covenant? It's crucial. If you have to have an operation before you join the church, you might think twice about doing it. So it did impact evangelism in a big way. But Jesus knew that this and many other issues would be dealt with because the Holy Spirit, he was going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, the Father, the Son, they send the Spirit. In John's Gospel, Jesus promises it. He says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So that's how he does it today. He guides the church through sacred scripture, the written word of God, the sacred tradition that we have in the church. That's the sacred oral tradition in the church. There's also the magisterium, the official teaching office of the church, the Pope and all the bishops of the world united with him. That's the three-legged stool There's a lot of balance there. If it was only two legs, you'd fall over. But there's scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium. And that word magisterium comes from a Latin word magister, which means teacher. All of this happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's really what happened here. And in Acts 15, there was, of course, this mixed community of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch in Syria. And they were told by some of these Judaizers that, hey, you can't be saved unless you get yourself circumcised, obey the dietary laws. And James, who was the bishop of Jerusalem, said, hey, listen, this is how we need to deal with this. And so the council agreed together, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 15, that all converts, Gentile converts to the Jewish Messiah Jesus, to the church, what they need to do is simply keep the minimal rules that were required of the resident aliens. We see this in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. They were told to abstain from the pollutions of idols. No idol worship. Forget it. There is only one God. Also, they were to abstain from unchastity. That's impurity, sexual impurity. From what is strangled and from blood. And that had to do with eating of animals that had been strangled. I guess no medium rare steaks involved. But what's the point of all that? It's so that they could actually, those who were adhering to the food laws, could actually have table fellowship with these Gentile Christians. They could actually eat together. They could have fellowship together in the Lord. Didn't want these divisions in the church. And so if you read Acts chapter 15, this letter that's written to the Gentile believers, that's really important. That's kind of the fruit of the first council, if you will. I guess like just like we have the documents of Vatican II, this was the document that came out of the first Jerusalem council. So again, just to get back to St. Paul's argument in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, again, look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So again, when he says we are the true circumcision, he's talking about this theme of the circumcision of the heart. And we talked about that, how it's all over the Old Testament. It's also in the New as well. In Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now, in the next episode, I'll tell you about when Paul mentions the flesh, oh, we got to avoid, put no confidence in the flesh. This doesn't mean that the human body is bad or evil. Paul's talking about something else, and we'll tell you what that is in the next episode of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. For now, we've run out of time. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Please be sure to share this episode with a friend. You can share the podcast and stream it on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. And you can also listen to it wherever you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, you name it. Spread the word. We'll see you in the next episode of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. God bless you.